The epistle is from Philippians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now I am referring, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learnt to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learnt the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me to help my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full, and I have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. If you've not met me before, my name's Julie. I'm one of the curates here and in four other churches across our mission area. So lovely to be with you. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would take the words I've prepared and speak through them. Come, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear you. Help us to do what you say. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been exploring through our giving series the last few weeks. If you've not been with us, that's what we've been looking at. And we've been looking at different aspects on how we are giving, learning from the early church what it looks like in practice to live a life where generosity overflows through us. And particularly, like we said, focusing in on our financial giving. The first week, we thought about how giving is a blessing. Now, we know it's a blessing to the person that's receiving, but we particularly were thinking about those that are giving the gift, and they will be blessed. And then 2 weeks ago, we thought about how giving is courageous. It takes us to a place of dependency on God. It challenges us. And last week we had a pause because we had Remembrance Sunday. So this week, our third week of talking on giving, as Simon said, is all about how giving is exciting. Now, I don't know about you, but just using that word exciting immediately gets my attention. As I anticipate something wonderful is going to happen or be revealed, I'm all ears. I'm hungry to know what I'm going to discover and I'm going to experience. I wonder if that's how you feel, whether when you put those sentences, those two words together in a sentence, giving is exciting, you feel excited. Well, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you might like to follow through the passage. Page 212 in the second part of the book, the New Testament. But before we get into it, I'm just going to give a little bit of background to why Paul has written this letter. Paul is in prison in Rome. He is under house arrest when he writes this letter. But it's not a letter of sadness. It is one of pure joy. Paul writes to express his love for them and his grateful thanks that they have sent him this gift, which Aphroditus delivers to him in person. The Philippian church is a very special church to Paul. He founded it on one of his missionary trips when he was with Silas and Timothy. And if you look back in Acts chapter 16, it all tells us about that. And I remember preaching on it back in April when we were looking at post-resurrection stories. And in that time, Paul has a dream of a Macedonian man telling him to come over and help them. And at that point, they'd been trying different areas in Asia Minor, which is northern Turkey now. And the Holy Spirit was saying, no, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And they're like, where are we going to go? And then he has that dream. And so they feel that that is the Holy Spirit speaking to them. And so they go across to Macedonia, which is modern day Greece. And following the old trade routes, they make their way up and arrive at Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, after being there a couple of days, they go down to the river to worship because there's no synagogue in Philippi, so there's no Jews there. And they meet up with a whole group of people worshiping at the river. And Lydia is there. And she is the one woman who hears Paul preaching the gospel and becomes a Christian. She's the first European Christian. And from that, the first European church is born. This church is very special to Paul. They provide for Paul on his different missionary trips. And whenever he's with them, they sort of look after him and make sure he's cared for and he's freed up to do what God has called him to do. And he becomes very close to them and they become close to him. The difference now is the gift they have sent is very different to what they have given before. The level in which they are giving is far above and beyond what they've ever done before. And Paul is excited about this. He bursts forth with great pride, rejoicing. In verse 10, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now that at last, it says, you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me before, but had no opportunity to show it. Here, Paul is acknowledging the difficulty they've had to overcome in order to send a gift. It's a costly gift. It's financial in value and it's personal cost. Paul had been ministering in areas nearer to them before, which were easier for them to get gifts to him. But then everything changed when Paul is arrested and taken 800 miles away to Rome in another country. And it is this that Paul is referring to when he says, "You had no opportunity to show your concern to me." His rejoicing greatly in the Lord is the fact they found a way to reach him in Rome. He is so encouraged by the way God is moving through them, how they are growing in faith by the evidence of this gift and the cost in giving it. If Paul had a favorite church, it must have been the one at Philippi. He says about them, they are his joy and crown, and dearly loved the saints there, and they in turn dearly loved him. When they learn of Paul's imprisonment, they would have devoted themselves to prayer, and then they would have taken up this offering. But the dilemma was how to get it to him. They had a choice, though. They could have thought, it's too dangerous a journey for anyone to embark on reaching Paul in Rome. And therefore, they could have chosen to just pray for Paul in Philippi and let God find someone else nearer to Rome to look after him, if there was anyone. But they were hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit stirring in them, prompting them to do something, to go and to obey. They don't shrink back from their concern to reach Paul, and they don't shrink back from being obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They see this is the only option, and they go for it. It will be a long and hazardous journey from Philippi to Rome. As I said, 800 miles. And it would take about 6 weeks over treacherous terrain to get there. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, you might like to open to the back. And there is a map, map 4. On the first, it says map 4 on both pages because it spreads across. But we're looking at the one on the left. I wonder if you can find Philippi. It's up in the corner on the right-hand side. Not right at the top, but just before the sea. And I did look it up on Google. I was a bit late to get a picture in to go up on the screen. But it's quite good to look at it in the Bible. But the journey that they had to take was to go right down to Corinth, if you can see that at the bottom here. And then, I'm not very good at pronouncing these words, and then they went up and across to Nicopolis, and then by sea up to Brundisium in Italy. Somebody else can pronounce that better than me. Go on, shout it out. Thank you. And then on through the country up towards Rome. That was the journey that they had to take to get there. In addition to doing that journey, the bearer, who would be carrying a large sum of money, would be in danger of robbers, highwaymen waiting to pounce on them. Who could they entrust with this dangerous and life-threatening task? Yes, the Holy Spirit has spoken, and they're going to do it. But then it's, well, who is it that's going to go? You know, we can all be brave. Yes, we'll do it, Lord. But then it's got to be someone that's got to go out there. Who will be willing to do this? I wonder if it was at that moment Epaphroditus felt the Spirit moving in him. And he volunteered and said, here am I, Lord. Send me. And this they did. By the grace of God, he completed the mission and safely reached Paul. But in doing so, he put his own life in jeopardy. We don't know the stories he would have told Paul of the journey that he took and what he encountered. But what we do get is a gist of how it affected him. The rigorous journey had so weakened him, he was so ill he nearly died, it tells us in Philippians 2, verse 27. It is evident his illness was quite lengthy, as word of it had reached Philippi and then a message had gone back to him in Rome, which would have worked out as 12 weeks, 3 months. He most certainly would have died except for God's grace on him at that time. There were no aeroplanes, there were no cars, there were no great, you know, motorways. It was just horse, donkey, on foot, by boat, not modern boats. This was what they had to face. This is what he faced. And God's grace was on him to reach that place. But it had an effect, and he bore that in his body. This situation has had a profound effect on Paul, because he sees firsthand what this church is prepared to do for the sake of the gospel. Even so, Paul carries on in verse 11. He feels he needs to press the point that he's not reliant on the gift they give. Paul then takes the opportunity to explain how important it is to always to look to God, find contentment in him. He also shares that the gift will be rewarded by the spiritual fruit they will produce because of their willingness to be obedient and faithful. Paul points out he has learnt the secret of being content in any situation. That gives us an insight that Paul has been through an awful lot of things. Yes, even in want. Yes, even in hunger. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can say that because he knows the reality of that. We often use that verse, don't we, when we're facing a challenge, maybe a mountain of paperwork to get through, or housework, or some. We look at our week and we think, how on earth am I going to do that? And then maybe we think of that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we love it at the end of the week when we've done it and we think, yes. But in the middle, we're like, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Am I ever going to get through? I wonder where you are on the contentment-o-meter today. Are you like Paul? Are you at this side with the dial going across here, not contented at all, very worried and anxious about stuff? Or are you this side and you're trusting God and you're in content, you've got that peace? Or maybe you're in the middle, somewhere in between. Or maybe you go like this, a bit yo-yo-y, depending on the circumstance. Or maybe you're just learning how to find contentment. Can we say, as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I personally find every new road I walk down and go through in life, I have to go through the process of learning to trust God in that situation, finding God in the unfamiliar. Are you there, Lord? Are you still there? Are you still holding my hand? Are you there? Yes, yes, right, okay. God never changes. He's always there, but the circumstance we find and the pathway looks different, and it can knock us off balance. Paul knows the gift is not ultimately where his contentment will come from and how he will survive the circumstances he finds himself in. It must be God, only God, every time. Paul then goes on to commend their generous nature right back in the early days of the gospel. In verse 15, he explains how they were the only ones who shared in the matter of giving and receiving. This is their heart. This is who they are as a church. It's not the gift he's seeking from them, but he seeks the profit that they will gain and accumulate in their account because they gave. Their spiritual account. Their spiritual growth was the fruit, what Paul desired for them. Even though, like I said, he's not reliant on the gift, he does have needs, and then he allows them to see and to share that with them, that their gift has actually covered his needs. It says in verse 18, he's more than satisfied, having been paid in full. Now I have received this gift Aphrodite has brought. Some scholars suggest that this gift may well have been able to pay rent on a house that he's living in for several years. That was the amount, the size of the gift they were giving. Paul was content in God and satisfied, knowing God would supply all his needs, not looking to anyone, but his needs were still there, and this gift certainly covered it. Paul goes on to describe this gift, this wonderful gift they've given, is actually the cost of bringing it, the cost of giving it, is like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God, just like the fragrant offering of Christ's sacrificial offering of himself to God on man's behalf in Ephesians 5:2. It also reflects the Levitical ritual of such offerings, as in Leviticus 1:9, these offerings pleased God because they came from an obedient heart. Paul sees this in the heart of the Philippian church. He goes on to say in verse 19, and my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This assurance of the divine supply of the Philippians' needs implies they have given so liberally that they have actually left themselves in some real need. Yet it is true that those who share generously with others, especially to the advanced work of the Lord, are promised a divine supply of everything they might lack because of their generosity. Proverbs 11:25 tells us, a generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water gets water. We cannot outgive God. This is God's heart. Generous, extravagant, abundant. This is the reason Paul is excited to see the obedience and faithfulness of this wonderful church, who are prepared to give beyond what is comfortable and to be willing to count the cost for it. Paul knows that God will supply their needs, which have been created by their giving. He is excited at the spiritual fruit they will produce because of this. They are going from one degree of glory to another. Paul ends his letter with the most fitting of endings, a doxology. To our God and Father, he says, be glory forever and ever. Amen. It starts with God, it ends with God. It's because of Jesus that they are sharing in this most wonderful of ministries. Paul's excitement in how the Philippian church is growing in Christ and the fruit they will be displayed in their living not only encourages them, but encourages us today as we read it. We see how we can become more Christ-like in every part of our living, holding nothing back. We press on to become more like him. Stepping out in faith can feel scary. Will God be faithful to me? Will he supply my needs? This new road I'm walking down, I've never walked before. Will I find God in this place? Well, it's yes and yes and yes and yes you will. All God's promises are yes and amen. And you will become more like Jesus. We all want to become like Jesus. Changing from one degree of glory to another. you will be affecting all those around you. As you grow closer to God, your light will shine brighter out to others, and they'll be drawn to you. They'll be drawn to us as a church. He wants to do so much more through us if we are willing to step out and say, yes, Lord. Like the Philippians who stepped out and God indeed blessed them. What are you prepared to do for God today and in the weeks ahead and the months ahead? What are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to give to God? What are you prepared to give up? When we think of all what God has given up for us, has held nothing back, but gave us his only Son, what can we hold against him? Maybe you feel like Isaac Newton when he wrote these words of a hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. He finishes that hymn with these words: were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Father God, we are indeed grateful for all you have done for us in sending Jesus to die in our place. Nothing we can ever do will repay you for what you did. But all you ask of us is to lay down our lives and follow you. Help us, Lord, to move forward with you, holding nothing back. Help us to trust you that you will supply our needs. Give us courage to step out in faith in what you are asking us to do. May we be brave. May we be excited for what you want to do. And we do it all for your glory, Lord. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Earlier in our service, we said that we would take some time now to pray for our mission partners, for those who are giving means that they can go out and interact both with people on a Bristol, on a national and on an international level, both in our name, but more importantly, in the name of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few moments. We're going to use a song, which we sometimes have used here, but not necessarily regularly. We'll sing it through to you now, and then we'll pray between each of the verses. Let's remain seated as we do that together.
Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church gathered today.
Let's pray together. Father God, we pray for our mission partners, Open Doors, working with persecuted Christians. We pray for Lucy, working in often challenging conditions in Central Asia. And we pray for Unseen, working to bring an end to modern slavery. So often their world is spiritually, emotionally, and physically dark, in ways that surpass our understanding. Bring them the light of your presence, the company of your encouragement, and the mercy of the practical support they need. Amen.
Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your word, O Lord, has power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church gathered today.
Father God, we pray for Romans and Tabitha working with open air campaigners in Uganda. We pray for Joseph working in South Sudan. And more locally, we pray for Encounter Christianity working with Bristol schools. Thank you for the power of your word to speak living words of hope and to transform lives. Bless them with your spirit as they explain your word. May those who seek find life in Jesus. Amen.
Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others. Shed unto Lord our bed. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church gathered today.
Father God, we pray for the work of Christian charities working to bring practical support and